Beloved, please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and beginning in verse 6. And as you are turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 beginning in verse 6, I do want to mention that in terms of our preaching schedule, I am preaching this sermon at the request of our session of elders who have been asking me to preach this sermon for about a year and a half. They've been very patient with me, and I appreciate that. As you know, if you've been a member of this church for many years, you know that I have not preached on giving, but maybe once or twice over the years. Now, I will say that part of that is because this church has always been a giving and a generous and a committed church. We have never had any crises financially in this church. We've been so blessed, and yet it is important, is it not, that we learn about what it means to be generous Christians. A committed Christian is a generous Christian. A generous Christian is a giving Christian, and so it's important that we think about some of these things, and what an appropriate Sunday to do that on the heels of Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving being that national holiday, of course, where we give thanks to God for all of his abundant blessings and gifts that he has lavished upon us. And so an appropriate Sunday and then to do this, and then, of course, we'll be in December, and I will preach several sermons related to the incarnation and birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and so we look forward to that. I do want to mention as well that while we will focus on this sermon, as does the text, on financial giving and generosity, we recognize that it's our time and our talents, or those gifts that God's given to us, which are added to that, the giving of our finances, as a part of our giving. We don't want to just give finances and money, we want to give of ourselves, and that's all a part of that. I think just this week of how one of our own members who is very gifted at interior decorating and also good at giving her husband orders to put up all the stuff, so wonderfully has beautified our space. That's an example of giving of your talents and your time in order to beautify a space. And there are numerous things that could be mentioned, even just in regard to this sanctuary and how many put their heart and soul into making this a beautiful space for us in the lead up to us moving into here in February. But keep that in mind as we consider this passage. Now, please stand with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and beginning in verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text of Scripture. And Lord, while there are treasures here that could be unpacked for weeks, Lord, we pray that as we seek to understand Paul's meaning in this text and the Spirit's meaning We pray, Lord, that you would apply it to our hearts and lives, and that we would indeed be, by your grace, a generous congregation, imitating the extraordinary and profound generosity of our loving Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. While serving as a youth pastor in Peachtree City, Georgia, just outside of Atlanta, I had the privilege of leading several missions teams to the town of Huancavelica, Peru. And Huancavelica is way up in the Andes Mountains, 12,000 feet up in the Andes Mountains. In fact, traveling there, you go up and over 16,000 feet. You had to be careful when you were up there, when we would stop at this one stop and we would get off and go have a cup of tea and a little bite to eat. We were told, don't move too fast. If you move too fast in that kind of altitude, there's going to be trouble. And then he proceeded to tell us a story about a previous mission team where a man got out of the bus and he ran over to the restaurant because he had to use the restroom or something. And then this translator said, and then he passed away. And we all had these eyes like saucers. And Marla actually was there. She said, what? He died? He said, no, he passed out. He passed out. Sometimes this happens in languages. But we would go up to this town. There were 30,000 people nestled up in this beautiful town in the Andes Mountains. And there was a small Presbyterian church in which we would hold a vacation Bible school. We would do some soccer clinics. Evangelistic soccer clinics. We would train rural pastors, who, many of them bivocational pastors, in theology and Christian ministry, and would do various diaconal ministries. Well, many years ago when I was there, there was a building program that was going on that had sort of ceased with the Presbyterian Church up there. And we knew about this from the previous summer, and so we decided to make a plea to our congregation to give in a one-time offering to be able to assist with this building project. Well, in that one offering, we were able to raise the money to pay for this entire building project, and we didn't tell them. We didn't tell them. We wanted to surprise them. And so on the first night, we were there. There's a worship service, and we asked the elders to come forward, and we presented them from our church, from their sister church in the Atlanta area, a check to pay for the remainder of that building. And it was just a wonderful and a glorious time. It was a great privilege for those with means to support the church in another part of the world that needed help. Well, the context of our passage for this morning presents a similar dynamic, that is, of Christians supporting the work of the church where there is a profound need. The church in Jerusalem was in great need financially, due to persecution and poverty. And the Corinthian believers, though this church was not the healthiest church, of course, in the first century, we know that they were a church that was generous in their giving. They gave cheerfully and they gave generously towards the needs of their brothers and sisters in Christ in a far-off place. It's important for us, therefore, right here in 21st century, Mount Pleasant, here at Christ Church, to understand what it means to give abundantly and bountifully to the work of the church, and to do it with purpose and with gladness, cheerfully. Let's examine this text together by looking, first of all, at the greatest giver. It's most appropriate to begin with the greatest giver of all in verses 8 through 12. Look there with me again, verses 8 through 12. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. God is the greatest giver of all. And it's always important when we do this is to begin with the doctrine of God. God is the greatest giver of all. The more we understand our Bibles, the more we learn that God is an extravagant giver of gifts. He's not miserly. Quite the contrary. We know even in God's common grace that he reigns on the just and the unjust. There was a beautiful sunrise this morning here in Charleston, and an unbeliever and a believer can both look on that and see the beauty and the glory. An unbeliever and a believer can experience health and marriage and children and the various blessings. Even in God's common grace, he blesses those who would be his enemies. God is a extravagant giver. Notice in verse 8, the idea of fullness and completeness is used no less than 5 times. Look there. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. All, abound, every, all. This is the God that we serve. Do you understand, dear one, what is being emphasized here? There is not one good thing that you have in your life that isn't a gift from God. Everything. He has supplied it to you. Consider even now all the blessings that flow from the hand of God in your life. Your loving family, if you are married, your loving spouse, your loving church family, the home in which you live, the bed in which you sleep, the clothes in your closet, the clothes on your back, your job, your regular income, and on we could go, the food in your refrigerator, the food in your closet, every single thing that you have materially is from the Lord, if we believe in a sovereign God, which we do, amen? We believe in a sovereign God, which means that we believe that everything has come from his hand. What do you mean, Pastor? I went to the store and I bought that with the money that I made. Yes, but who made you? And who gave you the gifts that you possess? And who has blessed you to be able to go to the store and to purchase that? Who has provided you with the job in order to do that? And on we could go. Again, James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 104, which over and over again demonstrates that while there are secondary causes to why we enjoy good gifts and good possessions and so forth, that there is a first cause, a primary cause, namely the Lord himself. Psalm 104, beginning in verse 10, verses 10 and 11. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Who feeds the animals? Who gives them drink? God does. Psalm 104, 14 and 15. You cause, O Lord, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The Lord provides this. Psalm 104, 21, the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food, now listen, from God. They seek their food from God, the primary giver of all good gifts. Psalm 104, 27 and 28. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. Christ in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, 26 states, look at the birds of the air. That they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father, what? Feeds them. He feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Next time you see a hawk with something in its talons, maybe a squirrel or something, think of this. God gave the hawk that squirrel. God gave that bird, that worm. The Lord in his sovereignty, he cares about the big things, the small things. He ordains all things for his glory. Is God's role of sovereign provider becoming clearer to you, dear one. There is not one thing you have that God didn't ultimately supply to you from the overflow of his infinite goodness and his abundant grace. We only deserve God's judgment and his curse and his wrath because of the sin that exists in our hearts. Apart from Christ, that is what we deserve. But God blesses us. There may be some here this morning who may be thinking, God didn't give me my house. I worked hard to purchase my home. I'm a self-made man or woman. I'm independent. God doesn't supply me with my needs. I supply them by making money in my job. And some think this way. There may be some in here this morning who are thinking this way. Well, this attitude was expressed in a brief conversation that I was made aware of by a retired Atlanta Braves baseball player named Sid Bream. Some of you may remember Sid Bream. He was a big-time player back in the 90s. I was at a sports ministry gathering in Hilton Head where several businessmen would once a year kind of pool their resources and bring in professional athletes from all the different sports to run clinics and to share the gospel with the kids when they would come to the clinics. And I was a part of the soccer element of that, and so was there. And we had a lot of fun kind of dinners, interactions with other pro athletes. And he was sharing this story about, and this is kind of funny because Deion Sanders is all of these commercials these days, isn't he? But Deion Sanders was on the team, and they were on the bus talking about tithing and giving on the team bus on the way to the game. And Sid Bream was sharing that Deion Sanders said, "Are you kidding me? 10%? Do you know how much money I make?" Of course, he's saying this to a bus full of very wealthy baseball players, but he made a lot more than most of them on there. And one of the men, one of the players who was a Christian said, "Deion, who gave you your body? Who keeps your heart beating? Who gave you the gifts that you have, that you've cultivated? Who did all that for you?" And he said, "Oh, yeah, I guess you have a point there." It's a point we don't often think about. God is Jehovah Jireh. There are many times, there are many names, rather, that are given to God in the Scriptures. One of them that is used is Genesis 22:14, Jehovah Jireh, the name Jehovah Jireh, which in English means the Lord will provide, or the Lord my provider. This is one of the ways that God has revealed himself to us in his word as the Lord my provider. Genesis 22, of course, is where the familiar story takes place, where Abraham, father of the Jewish people, is commanded by God to take his son Isaac up to Mount Moriah and to sacrifice him before the Lord. Now, God had promised Abraham that through his covenant that he would give Abraham a son. And through this glorious miracle, Abraham was 99 years old, and his wife Sarah is elderly, 90 years old, and they have never had children, and they are able to have a child. And this child is given these promises, and from this child, of course, will come nations and kings and so on and so forth. And yet God says, take him to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. Well, believing God to be true to his covenant promise that he would bless the nations through Isaac's seed and descendants after, even believing, Hebrews says, that God would raise him from the dead if he were sacrificed, after placing his son on the altar, Abraham raises his knife and he's about to drive his precious, only beloved son through with this knife, and an angel of the Lord cried out to him, "Do not stretch your hand out against your son. Stop, Abraham." And then looking behind him, he saw that God had provided a ram that was caught in a thicket by his horns. He took the ram and sacrificed it. Abraham then called that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. This leads to our next point of the Father's inexpressible gift of grace. Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son, but he was stopped by the angel and would then sacrifice the ram. That ram and the entire sacrificial system that would come 400 years later with Moses all pointed, of course, it all anticipated the coming of the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when Christ went to the cross, there was no ram caught in the thicket. There was no ram caught in the thicket that the Father could use to replace his son. No, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was the only one who was worthy enough to be a sacrifice for the sins of his people. God provides us with this inexpressible gift. Yes, he provides us with all things like food and shelter and family, but most amazingly, he provides us with the gift of grace in his crucified and risen Son. Look there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. How do we put into words the praise to give thanks to God for the gift of his Son? This is what the Lord has done for you. God is the greatest giver of all. We can never outgive God. We can never outgive God. He's given us his Son, and his Son continues to give to us. Notice that God is the greatest giver of all. Look in verse 8. He makes all grace abound to you. Secondly, he provides all your needs. He's all sufficient. It's an echo of course, in Philippians 4:19, which says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Every need. Number three, he increases the harvest of our righteousness. Number four, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we properly thank God for the gift of his Son? The one whom he sent into this world to save us from the bondage of sin, hell, and death. What a gift. It's through this inexpressible gift from God that we receive full pardon for our sins. You know, we like to psychologize and we like to manipulate. It's the way that oftentimes our sinful hearts work, and we need to repent if or when we ever do that. But God never does that. God never says, you know, I'm going to pardon most of their sins, but not all of their sins, because I don't want them to take any of this for granted. I want them to work for that last 5%. Hey, I'm going to forgive you for 95% of your sins, but for 5%, you are going to pay me back. He doesn't do that. He pays for 100% of your sins and my sins. Full pardon for all of our sins. The gift of righteousness. The gift of righteousness. We've been learning about this in Romans. Over and over again, Paul is making the point that the righteousness that comes from God is a righteousness that's a gift from God received by faith. And it's a righteousness that is imputed to us and makes us, by God's grace, we are counted as righteous because of that imputed righteousness. So we're forgiven of our sins and we're robed in the very righteousness of Christ, and not one part of that garment is missing. Again, God doesn't say, I'm going to provide you with most of the righteousness, but you must come up with some of it on your own. Oh no, it's the gift of righteousness, which is full and free and abundant and fulfills all the requirements of God's law. He gives us sonship. He gives us the inheritance of everlasting life. All of these gifts, abundant gifts. Think of all the gifts that he has poured into our lives. He's given us the inexpressible gift of his Son. He's also given us the inexpressible gift of his Spirit. He's poured out his Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and in Christ we are filled with the Spirit of God. What a gift! We're not born with the Spirit. We are given the gift of the Spirit when we are brought into union with Christ by the Spirit. We are given the gift of faith. That open hand which receives all the blessings and benefits of being in Christ. We are given the gift of the Word of God. We are given the gift of the sacraments. We are given the gift of the church, the gift of one another. And over and over and over again, we can talk about the extraordinary, inexpressible gifts that come from the hand of God. The passage before us states very clearly, even though we can't repay these things, the passage before us does give us one clear way that we can properly respond to all of God's provisions and gifts. And this leads us to our second point, the grace of God at work, sowing cheerfully to the glory of God in verses 6 and 7. Look with me there again at 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What does this mean exactly? Well, there are different angles with which we should look at it. The first one is this. We are called to imitate God. We are called to be God imitators. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verses 1 and 2, God calls his obedient children to be divine imitators, those who seek to be like their heavenly Father. Because God is forgiving, we are also called to be forgiving. Because our God is holy and just, we are commanded to be the same. Because he is giving and generous, we ourselves are called to be giving and generous. Again, Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 1 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Are Christians called to a high standard? Those who are fully pardoned for all of their sins, who are robed in the very righteousness of Christ, who are saved not because of anything that we have done, are doing, or can do, are we called to a high standard in the Christian life? The answer is yes. We are called to imitate God, God himself. And so we are called to be holy as what? As God is holy. And so here we are called to this high standard. And because God is forgiving, we are called to be so. Because God is holy, we are called to be holy. Because he is giving and generous, we are called to do the same. As we imitate our bountifully generous and giving Father, verses 6 and 7 presents four principles for giving. The first one is this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. In other words, the one who gives little, one who gives little of their time, of their talents, and of their treasures will also reap sparingly these spiritual and even material blessings. It's a divine mystery, but it's true. You know, I think of businesses, like ones that we would be familiar with, that have chosen to shut down their business on a Sunday, for instance, against all human wisdom and convention, and yet have become profoundly successful companies. You think of the decisions that people have made to give and to be generous, and God has always provided in abundance. You cannot, as you've heard a million times, you cannot outgive God. You can't do it. It's impossible. We are in our natural selves reluctant to trust God with our finances. We're reluctant to trust God with our time, and we are reluctant to trust God with our talents. We are a society that comes home from work and we drive into our garage and we shut our garage door and we go into the living room and we start watching TV. We are an isolated culture. All of the connectional aspects of social media and all that, they've actually done the opposite. They've isolated us. And they've made us think that we need to protect ourselves rather than to give ourselves. Isn't it so? Every one of us in here, and the one you're looking at is no different. After being in ministry for many, many years, there are those times where when putting your heart out there, it gets... And your first reaction is to do what? To withdraw. Have you ever met a pastor who's withdrawn? Who doesn't seem to want to get to know anybody? Who just kind of stays in his study all week long and doesn't want... I'll tell you what's probably happened. They've probably been hurt and they decided one day, I'm done. I'm no longer going to put my heart out there for people. I'm no longer going to be vulnerable. I'm finished. But as soon as a pastor does that, as soon as one of you does that, guess what? You have closed yourself off. You have said, no longer will I be vulnerable. No longer will I give myself and my gifts and my talents and my treasures to others. And you've stopped living. As soon as you've put yourself in a place where you're no longer going to allow yourself to be hurt, you've stopped living. I'm preaching to myself right now, as much as I'm preaching to anyone. And so here we learn that we oftentimes withhold that which God has given to us. We hold it tightly. We hold it with a firm grasp because we don't trust God with it, and we have become isolated, and we become fearful rather than living in faith and being willing to hold everything with an open hand, our relationships, our time, our treasures, our talents, everything in service to our God and to one another. He who sows sparingly, he who chooses not to give himself or herself to others, or to put their heart out there, or to give of their finances, or to give of their time and treasures, those who withhold that will also receive very little. You'll receive very little. Because it's not until we give that we are the biggest getters, as it were. It's better to give than to what? And to receive. We all know how wonderful it is to receive a nice gift, right? But how much better is it to give a nice gift and to see the joy on the face of the one you've given it? Whatever it may be, whether it's in Peru to a church that needs a new building or whether it's something else. It brings such joy to give, and yet we find ourselves so reluctant to do so because we've been hurt or whatever. But we cannot stop giving of ourselves and our resources for the glory of God. And by the way, this is not just a formula either. You know, any pastor that stands up and says, you know, if you just give this amount, God is going to give you all these eternal riches. And that is the prosperity gospel, and it's a lie from the pit of hell. You know, God often withholds things from his children because he loves them. Because he knows that certain things that his children might have would ruin them or cause them to forget him. And so God sometimes reserves his greatest gifts for glory. Well, he definitely reserves his greatest gifts for glory for everyone. But you see, in this life, the Lord is kind and merciful. And we shouldn't look at this as formulaic in terms of material blessings. But certainly there are always spiritual blessings. The second point here is not only that he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. You think of the person throwing all kinds of seed, not holding back, but throwing it all out there, and the harvest will be bountiful. The one who gives generously will also reap generously, both spiritually and materially, and in some sense. Again, there is no magic formula, but God does bless the cheerful giver. Everyone in this room who practices generous giving would attest to this. I've been in ministry for over 20 years. I've never met a Christian who has said, you know, Pastor, this tithing thing is really overrated because I've been tithing for 30 years and God has not provided my needs. I've never heard that. I've never once heard that. And it's because God, in his mystery, he blesses the cheerful giver. It's extraordinary. What else do we see here? We see that we ought to give with purpose. One writer puts it this way: careful, prior deliberation by the giver is implied by these instructions that Paul gives to the church. Careful prior deliberation. And so just a few words on purposeful giving. What about tithing? Tithing is really it's an Old Testament. It was established in the Old Testament, a giving of 10% of your money. Now, if I can just pause here for a minute, let's pretend that no one in here understood anything about how much we were encouraged to give back to God. Okay, so blank slate. Almighty God comes to you and says, son or daughter, I have given you everything that you have. I've blessed you with everything that you have. I sent my son to die for you. Now, let's think about how much, what percentage of your income should you give back to me? How many of us would say, how about 10%? Nobody would say that. We'd be like, 50%? I mean, at least half, right? Well, it probably should be more than that. Maybe 60%? I mean, you've given us so much, Lord. I certainly think we should give in an abundant and sacrificial way back to you. We wouldn't say, how about 10%? And yet God, in his wisdom, has established this percentage in the old covenant for giving. It's a principle. We're going to look at this in a minute as it concerns and is related to the New Testament. But here we have this established, a giving of the first fruits, which provided money, of course, for the priests and for the poor and the needy among them, benevolence. Tithing was done in the form of land and animals and crops and money. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, for instance, there's a large section on tithing. And in verse 22, for instance, it says, you shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. End quote. In the New Testament, however, tithing is not explicitly commanded. Nevertheless, sacrificial giving towards the needs of the church and of others is commanded on many occasions. Is tithing an explicit command of the New Covenant in the New Covenant context? It doesn't seem to be. There's a lot of discussion about that. I've done a lot of reading on this subject. I'm happy to be convinced otherwise, but there is something about tithing in principle, however, I believe, that is a good minimum or starting point or standard for Christians to follow today. That is, taking the first 10% of all earnings and giving them to God and his work, and then going beyond the tithe to give out of a sacrificial and overflowing heart. Now, I've written an article a few years ago that some of you have read, but it's printed in the bulletin for you, on giving and on some principles of giving. I encourage you to read that this afternoon. But here we get the principles of giving in the Old Covenant. Speaking of the Corinthian church, Paul in 2 Corinthians 8:3 says this, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. So here's where you have giving beyond means. This is giving where it hurts. Can you say, dear ones, that you give so it hurts? That's what is described. That's how Paul describes these Christians in Corinth. They gave beyond their means of their own accord. We are not to think, of course, the pastor says tithing is no longer commanded in Scripture, and this means I can give whatever I want, and after I take care of all of my needs and get all the things that I want, then I'll just give kind of the leftover. In the Old Testament, it's called the first fruits for a reason. We give the first. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that as Americans, we worship two things. We worship a lot of things, but we at least worship two things. Time and what? Money. Time and money. God knows that we need to prioritize our time with God and our money toward God. Because he knows that these things, if out of whack and out of priority in our lives, will give us disordered lives where God is not first. And so what does God give us? He commands us to give the first day of the week to him. The first day of the week, the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. So that when we set apart the first day, a tithe of time, as it were, the rest of the days of the week are dedicated to him for his glory. We are launched into our week, putting the Lord's Day first and launching us into our week. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He also commands us to give the first fruits of our money, so that when we say the first fruits are the Lord's, not he gets the leftovers of my time and the leftovers of my money, the junk time and the junk money, he gets the first of it because God is first in my life. It actually makes a lot of sense. Though we get it all mixed up in our hearts and our lives, and we convince ourselves we need that new cashmere sweater from L.L. Bean more than we need to give to the church. Just what we do, because our loves and our affections get disordered, and sometimes it can even be said of us, we've lost our first love, and money has become the priority. I love, in fact, not long ago, one of our church members was telling me over breakfast how he was excited about new promotions coming and the new opportunity to make more money so that he give more to the church. And that's encouraging. And you don't hear that kind of thing often said. But I do believe an important lesson comes to us in this passage, namely and simply to sow bountifully, to give generously. It's what we must give according to these biblical principles out of the overflow of our hearts with cheerful hearts. Remember, verse 7, we need to give with purpose. What does this mean practically? It means figure out in your budget how much you will give to the Lord and to his work. How much will you give? Take that sum and subtract it from your budget each month. Now, here's something to remember. A lot of people, I'm sure there are some in this room who are in debt and are in debt because of poor financial decisions. It's been true probably of most of us in this room that these kinds of things have happened. You say, Pastor, when I look at my budget right now, I just don't know how I could do 10%. I don't know how that could be a starting point. Make it a goal. Even if you reach it in 10 years, make it a goal. Incrementally grow that giving. And if the Lord blesses you in abundance, quicker than you thought, then you can get to that goal faster. This is the way we should move in obedience toward the Lord and trusting him with our finances. So ask these questions, dear ones. Does my giving reflect a sparing heart, or does my giving reflect a bountiful, cheerful, and sacrificial heart? Make page one of your budget a giving to the Lord. On a personal note, I can tell you that over the years, Marla and I have made this a priority in our own lives, and the Lord has never ceased to provide for us. There have been lean times. There have been lean times. There have been times of more abundance, but as I look past this, back on the span of 23 years of marriage, I can say the Lord has provided. He's provided our needs and beyond. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Dear ones, if we want our hearts to be in a spiritual frame and communion with God, we want to treasure him above all. It means that we hold all that we have with an open hand and that we give to the Lord and we give towards one another. Those who sow sparingly will also reap sparingly. Those who sow bountifully will also reap bountifully. Give with purpose. Also, we see here we are not to give grudgingly or under compulsion. We don't give out of a sense of legalism. We don't give out of a sense of, well, I need to write my check so I can go to heaven. It just doesn't work like that. Salvation is a free gift. God is so generous. He's given us his inexpressible gift of his Son. And And so we are to respond to that voluntarily and with joy out of a generosity and a loving heart because of what Christ has done for us. We respond with love, wonder, and praise. So in a word, God is calling all of those who profess faith in Christ this morning to be cheerful and generous givers who give sacrificially out of the overflow of a loving and grace-filled heart. And may I say this as well, on a note as it concerns the elders. We have lots of plans that we're going to be sharing with you, long-range plans for the life of this congregation. We would love to see certain kinds of ministries and various things going on in the life of this congregation, but it will take resources. And so I do not believe it's anything but God's providence that today we are discussing and hearing these passages reminding us to be cheerful givers, because as the Lord provides resources, we will be set free to do all kinds of new ministry in this church and in our community. Finally, we come to the point three, the fruit of purposeful and sacrificial giving. What happens, dear ones? This is the question. What happens when God's people, as individuals and families, give towards the work of God and His church? In this passage, there are three answers. Number one, it says here, God loves and blesses the cheerful giver. He is pleased with the cheerful giver. Paul quotes from Proverbs 22:8 here in verse 9 of our text. Proverbs 22:8. And he quotes from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which says this, "He who is generous will be blessed. He who is generous will be blessed." The biblical precept is this, God shows great favor toward those who give to His work in a generous manner. I think of the fact that we are sitting here right now. All of this was an idea 10 years ago. An idea in the heads of a couple of Presbyterian ministers. Myself and one or two others, we were thinking, maybe we should go plant a church in Charleston. And conversations grew. And as I began asking sessions of churches if they'd be willing to support this, and also individuals, many of whom were of means, none of them said no. They all said yes, and they gave beyond all of my expectations. And so the Lord gave, and it was because of that giving, that upfront giving in the first 3 years of our church, that we were able to do this renovation and move into this church, because we always had that nest egg from all the generous gifts of the churches and individuals at the very outset of this ministry. And so we were helped, and this around us is the very fruit of that generosity to plant this church. It's God's love within the believer that spurs on a generous and loving heart. Indeed, the Christian gains assurance of the work of God going on within him as he gives bountifully out of all that God has provided for him. Again, verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Secondly, look at verses 12 through 14. Praises and thanksgivings. Notice the generous giving of the Corinthian church is igniting all sorts of activity amongst the Jerusalem church. Namely, many things. Look what the giving has ignited. Verse 12, many thanksgivings to God. Secondly, the glorification of God, glorying in God, giving glory to God. Thirdly, a yearning for Christian fellowship. All of these things were happening as a result of this generous giving. Thirdly, when we give like this, we reflect and demonstrate the generosity and grace of God. Look at verse 14 with me. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. The Corinthians are told that the Christians in Jerusalem yearn for you because of that grace on you. Do you see what's going on here? When we give sacrificially and generously to the work of the Lord, we demonstrate that God's grace is indeed at work in us. And when by His grace we give generously in generous measures, and the love within the church grows and strengthens. God gives to us, we give, and glory and thanks are given to God. God always gets the glory. And so as we close, dear ones, How do we respond to this? Well, in a very practical way. This is very practical. Sit down this afternoon. Now, you may already have a pattern, and it's clear and healthy and everything else. But it's likely that many families in this church do not have a clear and healthy path to biblical giving. I want to encourage you to sit down this afternoon and consider what God would have you to give in the coming year to Christ Church Presbyterian. What he would have you give to the work of the church this coming year. For Paul says that each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. So what's your intention? What is your purpose? Be purposeful about that. Organize your budget so it's clear that God is the Lord of your finances. And give with a sacrificial and cheerful heart every week as you come to worship. That putting of the check in the offering plate, you may give online, that's fine. But it is an act of worship. See it as that. Contemplate the infinite blessings of God that he's bestowed upon you, materially and most importantly, spiritually, when you give to the church. I want to end with this question this morning. Who are we that God would love us as he loves us, giving to us the inexpressible gift of his Son? As we enter into this season of church life, as we contemplate the gift of God's Son in this Advent season, may it spur us on to love, wonder, and praise, and to being generous and cheerful givers. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the gospel of grace. It's free and full and abundant and extravagant and lavish, Lord, for you have lavished your love upon us in Christ, who is our Redeemer. And in him, Lord, you call us to be a witness of your generosity, to be those who imitate you in our forgiving of others and our being cheerful givers towards others and to you. And so, Lord, would you work that in our hearts, even as we enjoy and glory in the gospel of Jesus Christ, may we be cheerful givers, even as is our Heavenly Father, we pray.